Now let's talk for a minute about what I mean by revival. The word revival means having life again. Now, you can't have revival, obviously, until you've had life. But when a person is genuinely converted, he has the life of Jesus in him, and his life is a spontaneous life. It's a life of spontaneous love. He does not have to force himself to be outgoing toward other Christians. He does not have to force himself to give his money. He does not have to force himself to read his Bible. He does not have to force himself to pray. It is all spontaneous as breathing or as your heart beating. It's the life of God pumping through an individual. That's why Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, you must return to your first love. You've lost your first love. What is first love? Well, first love is a kind of love that's spontaneous and extravagant. It's not something that has to be coerced, forced, or worked up. It is something that simply flows out of a life that's in union with the Lord Jesus. Now, revival is a person having such an encounter with God that he goes back to that kind of lifestyle of spontaneous love, of spontaneous light, of spontaneous loyalty, so that the works of God are done in his life spontaneously. He loves people without having to force himself. He gives, he sacrifices, he forgives without having to do it by coercion of his will. It's just the life of the Lord flowing through him. And so revival is coming back again to that level of living where Jesus is living his life out through an individual, so that the commands of God are being kept in that person's life by faith. Now that's what I mean by revival. Where does God start working in a man's life to get him to the place of revival? Well, and this is my own, as someone said, this is my own humble and accurate opinion. Now, this is my own personal opinion. I believe God will start in one of these three areas. He will start in the area of materialism, or he will start in the area of morals or moral impurity, or he will start in the area of pride. Now, you say, why do you say that, Dudley? Because in the book of 1 John, we are told that there are three entrances, or there are three openings in our life for the devil to get in and have a hold. The scripture says that the world attacks us in three areas. It attacks us in the lust of the flesh, which is morals, the moral impurity, or the lust of the eye, which would be materialism, or the pride of life, which obviously is pride. Now, there are many little areas where these would encompass. But the fact is, one of these three areas will be the area where you have given in to the world and maybe to the devil, so that there is a bondage, a stronghold, a defeated area in your life at that point. And so when God starts revival in your heart, he will start in specifics. Revival is never general. It is with one person over one issue at a time. And then when that issue is taken care of, then there'll be some other issues. But you see, I think we get confused about revival because we just think all of a sudden God sweeps in and everything's swept away. God starts over issues, one issue at a time. And you can have revival and you can have it now. It's always God's will for his people to be revived. You don't have to wait for a sound of the rushing of the wind in the mulberries to have revival. You can have it now. Now is the accepted time. You can walk out of the place you're in right now in revival. And if you walk out in revival, somebody else is going to get thirsty because they've seen you or been with you. And you can start revival in your church. Some of you have been praying, oh God, send a revival. And what you've been doing is you've been waiting for the sound of a rushing mighty wind. You've been waiting for the fire to appear. You've been waiting for some preacher to come in and all of a sudden there's a sweeping down of the Spirit of God. And there may come a time like that. I pray there will. But listen, you don't have to wait till that time to see revival in your church. It can start with you, but if it does, it's going to start over one issue. Now, where does revival start in your life? It may be that God is dealing with you over moral impurity, or the pride, or materialism. I don't know. And I'm not obviously not going to have time to cover all of them. Maybe in the next month or so we'll get the others. But today I'm going to talk to you about an issue. It's the issue of materialism. And I deal with that issue first because I think it is a very prevalent problem today. And I want you to turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. And we'll start reading in verse 6. Malachi chapter 3. Verses 6 through 12. You remember, if you've studied the book of Malachi, that Malachi is a book where God gets people to ask the right question so that he can give them the right answer. Many times we ask the wrong questions, but God can make you ask the right question. And so what God did in the book of Malachi is he would accuse the people, and he would get them to ask the right question. For instance, he would say, you're robbing me. And they'd say, where are we robbing you? He'd say, oh, I'm glad you asked that, and I wanted to tell you where. Or he would say, return unto me. And they'd say, why do we need to return, and how do you return? He'd say, oh, glad you asked that, I'll answer that. See, there's some questions God will answer. And he got the people to ask the right questions. So here in this passage in Malachi 3, I hope you found it by now, let's read together. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me there herewith, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. And he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast forth her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, God accused them of going away from him, of not living according to his ordinances. And he said, I am a God of mercy. I do not change. I will forgive. I will put your sin as far away as the east from the west if you'll return unto me. That's a great promise. God says, I've not changed from the days of Jacob. Jacob was a wicked man. His very name means perverted. He cheated his way right on through life. And yet one day he returned to God. He came back to God, and God broke him, and there was an encounter with God, and from that moment on, Jacob was blessed. He was in the lineage that ultimately produced the Messiah. And so God is saying, I am the same God of Jacob, and I'm always willing to show mercy. I'm always willing to meet man again. And I'm always willing to forgive his sin and to forget it, and make him as white as snow if he'll return unto me. And the people of Malachi's day said, return? How do you return? And God says, well, in essence, he is saying, well, I'm glad you asked that. You see, the issue I want to deal with you about is the area of your materialism, your concept of money. He says, you're robbing me. That's what I want to deal with you about. You're robbing me. Now, how can a man rob God? I mean, does God have a bank somewhere that you slip into the
bank vault and get it out without his knowledge? Obviously not. How does a man rob God? Does not he own all the world and all the money in the world? How do you take money from God? When even that money which the lost men have is at God's disposal, how do you rob God? Well, you rob God of a reputation. You see, if you don't give to Him, He can't give back to you. And He doesn't get to show the world that He's a father who takes care of His children. He has to show wrath rather than mercy. But you see, the Bible says that God's a God of mercy. He doesn't like to show wrath. He likes to show mercy. He doesn't like to have to sternly discipline His children. He'd rather show mercy. And so when we don't give to Him and we don't live with Him, God is robbed of an opportunity of showing His real character. Another thing, you rob God of an opportunity to bless you. God would love to be able to pour you out a blessing that you wouldn't have room to receive. But you're robbing God of an opportunity of invading your life with supernatural blessings. And so here's the sin of many of us today, and it's an issue that God wants to nail down in our lives. The problem in your life is your greed. You say, oh, no, Dudley, I'm not greedy. I don't want everything. I just want a little bit more than I've got. I know it. Well, I don't want everything. I just let me keep what I've got. That's greed, too. So you see, our problem, many of us have this problem in this area, and you're not going to have revival until you deal honestly with God about your giving, about your money. I found that God starts in many lives. In fact, He may start in every life over money. In Luke 16:11, Jesus said that your money, or the handling of your money, is the index to your faithfulness. He says, if you cannot be trusted with that which is little, money, you will not be trusted with that which is great, which might be faith or spiritual authority or power or knowledge or revelation. But you see, God says money is so insignificant. That's one of the first things I give to people. And if they show that they're faithful in that, they know how to handle that, then I can give them something else. But if they don't know how to handle that, I'm certainly not going to give them something of greater value. And if they can't handle that which is someone else's, I'm not going to give them that which is theirs. And so if we cannot prove faithful in the handling of God's finances, He's not going to give us power of our own and authority and responsibility of our own. So He starts with this area. And I wonder if you'd be willing today to let God talk to you about materialism, about the area of your money. Now, God's answer to it was, He says, as He encountered these people, if you want to handle this, let me tell you what to do. He says, bring you all the tithes in the storehouse. In other words, the answer to greed, or the answer to materialism, is start giving. Just start giving. But let's talk about this giving. This passage tells us several things. Why you should give. So let's look at them here, okay? In verse 10 it says, give first of all to meet the needs of God's work. Bring you all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Now, I think that's probably one of the lesser motivations, but it is a reason to give, and God is telling us what happens when we give. He takes what we give, and He uses it in His work to carry on His work. In the Old Testament times, people brought in certain things, gave it, put it in the storehouse, and it was much of it was for the priests to live on, for the people who were doing the work in the temple, in the tabernacle, to live on, so they could continue to do it. And today, God would have us give, first of all, that there may be meat in the house. That is, that those who've been called to be workers in the temple, workers in the tabernacle, full-time workers in the vineyard, that they could be taken care of. And that's a legitimate use of the money. That's the way God wants it done. There are those today who say, I don't believe preachers ought to be paid. I just don't believe they ought to be paid. That you're going contrary not only to a biblical principle, but even to a natural principle. Paul explained it over in 1 Corinthians. He says, do you muzzle the ox that treads out the corn? I mean, here he is. He's doing all the work. And you're not going to let him eat some of the corn that he's treading out? And so it's a natural principle. You wouldn't make one of your work animals, if you had one, do work and never feed him. He got out and plowed all the corn, and he harvested all the corn. He supplied all the energy to do it, and then you said, I'm sorry, you know, you can't have any of the corn. I mean, that's stupid. So, you know, that's people that say things like that anyway, or that's not their real problem, but the fact is, it is a legitimate use of and motivation to give, and so that there may be meat in the house of the Lord. Now, I'm afraid we've made too much of that in the past. We preachers get up and say, if y'all don't give, you know, the work's not going to go on. Now, we've drawn a conclusion that I'm not sure God ever draws. The Scripture says, bring all the tithes that there may be meat in my house. What if we don't bring it in? Will there not be meat in the house? Well, I'm convinced God is going to do what He's purposed to do. Now, He may not use you, and He may not use that particular house. He may have to use something else. But God is going to do what He has purposed to do. I like what Hudson Taylor said. Hudson Taylor said, God's work done God's way in God's time will never lack God's support. God will finance the work He initiates. Now, He will use people to do it. He'll use somebody to bring it into the house. Now, if you don't bring it into the house, then God'll have to find somebody else, and you'll miss the blessing. Now, we preachers sometimes, because of our own insecurity, we've said to people, if you don't bring it in, the work will not get done, and people will go to hell. And we'll close the doors, and there'll be no witness of God here. Well, there may not be one the way we see it. There may not be a big four-story church building on the corner, but I promise you that God will get His work done if He has to do it through the underground church, if He has to do it through home churches. It may not be the way we like it, but God will get His work done. God will find someone who will do it. So I'm not sure we've drawn the proper conclusion there. Well, let's just talk about this a minute. What happens? What about when we don't have enough money? What about when in a personal need, or like in a church, or like in a ministry like ours, like Successful Christian Living Ministries, if there's not enough money, what is God saying? Now, some would say, well, God's saying people don't care enough to give. Well, maybe He is. If so, what's the answer? Well, let's make them all give. Well, what's going to make them give? Well, write them all a letter. Well, I don't know about you, but I get a lot of letters that don't motivate me to give a whole lot. Oh, you know, they make me feel guilty for a little bit. But I'm convinced that the way a person learns to give is by an encounter with God. You see, when a man's in love with Jesus, he'll give extravagantly and spontaneously. You remember the woman with the alabaster box? Jesus came into the house, and she came and broke the alabaster box and poured it on Him. That alabaster box was worth, in today's currency, it would be worth about, $15,000. That's a year's work for some of us. She wasn't concerned about what it cost. She did it spontaneously, and she did it extravagantly because of her love for the Lord Jesus. Nobody had to write her a letter. Nobody had to say, you old sorry sinner. After all the Lord's done for you, don't you think you ought to give Him a tenth? No, you see, because she had revival, because she had the life of God flowing through her, it was just a spontaneous thing. And I believe the way to get people to give is to get them in an encounter with God. You say, well, then how am I going to get like that? I don't enjoy giving. I don't give extravagantly or spontaneously. Why don't you admit today that greed is your problem? And go to God and let God forgive you of your greed. He will. And have an encounter with God over and start giving. And I promise you that as you give, as you initiate it, the giving, you are going to see the hand of God come in your life, and you'll be a real giver. But I was going to say, what is God teaching us when we don't receive our needs? Let me just give you some suggestions, okay? I want you to understand this, that God the Father is so accustomed to meeting the needs of His children that if your needs are not being met, God is having to override His desire to meet your need because something is more important. You see, everything being equal, God will meet your needs. He'd rather bless you than not bless you. And so if God is having to keep your needs from being met, it's because God is wanting to teach you something more important than having your needs met. Now, what could be more important than having your needs met? Well, here are some of them. First of all, the Lord may be refurbishing your faith. That is, He may be trying to teach you how to get a word from God and how to believe Him rather than just trusting your income or trusting your programs and trusting the letters that you write or trusting the budget that you set. He may be just saying, I want you to get a word from me and trust me. So He may be refurbishing your faith. Secondly, He may be rebuking your stewardship. You see, it's so easy as we give and get and give and get to for greed to creep back in, and we start enjoying getting more than giving. And so the Lord has to get our attention back by saying, listen, something's wrong with your giving. And that's what we're talking about today. Thirdly, He may be refocusing your goal in life, to be a minister rather than to be ministered unto. And God can use finances to get you back to that. You see, it's so easy. When you are a minister, God causes people to minister to you. But you start enjoying the being ministered unto more than the ministering, and you quit ministering. You start to enjoying the receiving more than the giving, and you quit giving. And so the Lord has to rebuke that and refocus your goal to be a minister. Fourthly, He may be restructuring your character. There may be character flaws in your life. For instance, there may be greed, which we're talking about today. There may be laziness. There may be a desire to get rich quick. There may be slothfulness. There may be lying, gluttony, intemperance. All of these in the book of Proverbs say that these are character flaws that God cannot bless financially. Is God going to bless a gluttonous man financially? You say, well, I've seen some fat folks who had a lot of money. Well, they wasn't the blessing of God. See, when God blesses you, He not only gives you the money, He gives you the ability to enjoy it. And I know some fat folks who have a lot of money too. I know some drunk folks who have a lot of money, but they can't enjoy it. See, the blessings of God not only include the money, but the ability to use and enjoy the money. So, He may be restructuring your character. Fifthly, He may be redeeming your employer. Sometimes God will allow one person to suffer so that the one who's responsible for paying him can be broken before the Lord. Over in James chapter 5, I believe, it talks about the rich men who are oppressing those who are working for them. And it says these people cry out. Their tears cry out. And God hears it. And God will use the injustice of the employer to... He will use that pressure to break the employer as the employees are willing to suffer under it. And sixthly, He may be redirecting your ministry. That is, God may want you in another place. And the only way He can get you there is by shutting down the resources for where you are. Maybe wanting you to change jobs, getting your life into another area. And so He shuts you down here. Seventhly, He may be reestablishing the unity of your family. You see, sometimes we get all disjointed in our families, and we all get to going in different directions, and so God allows a financial crisis to come, our needs not to be met, so that we will get together and pray together as a family. It could happen in a church. Church gets growing so fast, everything's happening, everybody's going their own direction, got all the programs going, all of a sudden there's a financial crunch. It could be God saying, listen, I'm trying to get my body back together. My body's just scattered out here. One hand is not knowing what the other hand's doing, and nobody's cooperating, and this body is not really dependent upon each other. There's not interdependence upon this body. There's no There's no real love. They're not jointly fit together. And so I want to regroup here. I want to get us back together so that the whole body is going in the same direction. And so it's a time for the whole body to get together and pray and seek what God would have them to do and to develop a sense of dependence upon God and interdependence upon each other. And then there's the last one, that it may be that God is teaching you to reclaim your possessions from the devil. Sometimes the Lord lets the devil stop up what we have in order to teach us how to defeat the devil. You see, God wants to make us soldiers. And folk, you can't be a soldier if you don't ever fight. And if God's going to train you to be a good soldier, He's got to give you some opportunity to fight. And so you don't fight each other. Our weapons are not carnal. We don't fight flesh and blood, but we're fighting spiritual powers in high places, Ephesians 6 says. So sometimes God will allow the devil to step in and stop what's really ours in order to teach us to go to the Word, take the Word, and defeat the devil with it, and claim what's ours and release in our behalf that which God has given to us. The book of Daniel. Daniel started praying. God sent the answer the day he started praying, but the answer didn't get there for several weeks. And when the angel finally got there with the answer, he said, "It was given by God the first day, but I was stopped by the king of Tyre," which was the forces of hell. And it was stopped up for a period of time. And so that still can happen in our lives. So sometimes God may be doing that. So here's some suggestions. There may be others, but here's some suggestions of what God could be saying in your life when the finances are stopped. Now we're back to Malachi. Let's look at some other things. We've said, first of all, that we're to give in order that there may be meat in the house of the Lord. That is, that it meets the needs of God's work. And I started saying this a while ago. We've overdone that. And we've said to people, if you don't give, one come in. That's not the highest motivation for giving. It's hard to get excited about doing your duty. Now, you can get excited about giving to trust God to move back in your life. So I want to look at some other things, okay? That's just one of the motives. That's one we major on. I don't think we ought to major on that one alone. Let's look at some other reasons here. It says, not only give, there may be meat in my house. He says, give in order that you might, this one's implied, that you might break up the hold of greed in your heart. You see, the whole problem here was that there was greed in the heart. Why won't people give? Well, they're wanting what that money can buy for themselves. Now, very few times are people holding back really because they need it. They're holding it back because they want it. Do you really think that those boats that we buy and those new cars that we buy and those extra new clothes that we buy when we really could have gotten along with those, you think that's really a need? Very few times does a person refuse to give to God because it's a necessity of life. I mean, it's going to keep him alive or keep him warm or keep his head dry from the rain. I mean, really, let's be honest. It's not what we need, it's what we want. And so God says, you got to break up that greed. And let me tell you, one of the quickest ways to break up the greed, give away what you wanted. You wanted a new car? Why don't you just take that money that you're going to spend on that new car and give it away? You wanted a new suit? You don't really need it, but you wanted it to be nice, you know, to walk around with a new suit, you'd feel important. Why don't you just take the money you're going to spend in that new suit and give it away, or take the new suit itself and give it away? You're so proud of those guns that you have in your gun cabinet. So very proud of them, saying, I'm talking to myself here a little bit. You want a new gun? Why don't you just take that money and give it away? You can break up greed by giving. How do you know if you have greed in your heart? Let me ask you one question. Had you rather give or have? You see, if you'd rather have something than to give something, you've got greed in your heart. It's God's nature to give. For God so loved the world, He gave His Son. God could have had His Son. He could have kept His Son in heaven and they could have had intimate fellowship for eternity. But He'd rather give than have, and so He gave His Son for our benefit. And He exhibited for us, or illustrated for us, what genuine love really is. Now I want you to be very honest in your own heart. the money that you have, had you rather give it or have it? Look around in your closet and see if greed has been in your house. Look around and see how many extra suits you have, how many extra pairs of shoes, how many extra purses, how many extra fishing rods, how many extra shotguns, how many extra pairs of shoes, how many extra anything that you really don't even need, and yet you have it. And then you're going to say that you are a sacrificial giver? You're going to say that your heart is motivated by a love that had rather give than have? I think we've got a problem. And God says, I'll find out where your problem is right quick. Now, bring you all the tithes in the storehouse. Bring it on in. Give, and it shall be given unto you. You see, giving breaks up the greed in one's own heart. I found in my own life that when I start getting too involved in having things, that if I want to break up that stronghold of greed that's developing, then I must just start giving. Giving where I can't afford, I think I can't afford to give. I don't guess I've ever given where I couldn't afford. I've given amounts that staggered my mind before. I didn't think I could. I can remember giving all that I had in the bank and not knowing where my next house payment was coming from. But really, I don't know if I've ever really sacrificially given or not. Have you? Have you ever given to the extent that if you're going to make it, God's going to have to work a miracle? You see, folk, if you do that at God's initiation, you won't ever be in trouble because God will take care of the whole deal. Now, this matter of greed in your heart, here's where savings and investment can get you all messed up. Now, saving is a great principle. And I believe if you're walking with God, God will lead you to some form of saving. But you see, saving can so easily be motivated by greed. Are you saving because you're trying to shore up against a rainy day? Are you saving because of something that, you know, that you want to have? Or are you saving because God has led you to do this so that at a future time you will have the resources to do something God's told you to do? Investing. Investing is a good principle. It's something I think God would lead us to do unless it's motivated by having rather than giving. So are you investing so that you'll have more to give? Are you investing so that you'll have more to have? And so, you know, people ask me as I teach seminars and whatever, they say, well, what about saving and insurance and investment and stuff? Folk, it will all be governed by the presence or the absence of greed in your heart. And so, God says to the people of Malachi's day and to the people of our day, give, not only that there may be meat in my house, but give secondly that you may break up the stronghold of greed in your heart. And I believe that for many of you right now, for you to have revival, you're going to have to be willing to give away something that's very important to you. I remember one dear girl, pastor's wife, who had gotten out and made her some money, and she was so thrilled about the opportunity of having money of her very own. I mean, it wasn't theirs, it was hers. And she began to treasure that money so much she wouldn't spend it. There's $100, you know, she'd use some of it, I guess, but she had $100 bill that she had saved out of that money she had made of her own. And she said nothing was precious enough for me to spend it for. I mean, I went out and worked for it so I could spend it on myself and do exactly what I wanted to with it, but she said it got so precious I couldn't spend it, I just kept keeping it. And I was up there speaking one night, and the Lord dealt with her about this matter of greed in her heart. And she came and brought me that $100, and she said, Dudley, I want to give you this $100, and I want you to give it away. She said, you just know people, you meet people all around that have need, and I want you to give this $100 away. You see, God dealt with her over a specific need. Some of you would have to sell your land. Some of you would have to give away a car. I don't know what you have to do. I'm going to leave that to the Lord, since I don't happen to have the ability to look into your heart.
But I know that this is a matter that plagues many of us. It plagues me at times, and God has to come back to me and say, Dudley, you're robbing me. Oh, no, God, not me. You know, I give way over a tithe to my church, and I support ministries, Lord. And yes, Dudley, you're robbing me. But Lord, I mean, you measure me according to the rest of the people in this community. I bet you I give twice as much as they do. Dudley, you're robbing me. I'm robbing you? Yes. You're robbing me of an opportunity to bless you. You're robbing me of the opportunity to take care of you. You're robbing me of a reputation that I have as a father. Dudley, you've got greed in your heart. And then God says, give. Give. Give to break up that greed. And I have to be honest every once in a while. And when I ask myself that question, had I rather give than have, I have to often say, based on my past purchases and my present financial situation, I'd rather have than give. I am a man of greed. Well, there's a third reason to give here in this particular passage. It says, give to release the bounty of God's blessings in your behalf. Prove the Lord. It says, bring these into the storehouse and prove me and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive it. So many of us live our life on this world's economy. We don't ever really get to see God open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that we can't handle. I mean, He'll give you so much, you don't know what to do with it. I know one particular fellow gave away his car, and God gave him back five cars. Now, what in the world are he going to do with five cars? He can't drive them. Well, obviously he couldn't. He gave some of those away, and whatever, but the fact was, I think God wanted to show him, you obey me and I'll give you back more than you can handle. I know a fellow that came to a church I was speaking in, and he and his wife prayed, and they gave more than they could afford, according to figures. And the next night, they came up to me and said, you know, something unusual happened. We have received back from an insurance policy we had forgotten that we've had. We've received back more money than we know what to do with. I mean, it's more than we know what to do with. Now, you say, why would God give you back more than you know what to do with? Well, you see, if you've already settled that previous question of rather giving to have, He knows that you're not going to misuse it and you're going to give it away. And you see, when you give to get to give, God gets glory because people recognize that you've been with God, because God is the only one in the universe who has that kind of character. He gives. He'd rather give than have. And when you get in abundance and you'd rather give than have, you're just going to be anxious to give it. And when people see you running around wanting to give, looking for opportunities to give, they're going to know you've been with God. And so if greed has been broken up in your heart, then when you give, God can trust you with millions, literally. A man who'd rather give than have, God didn't mind dumping millions over into his lap, because he knows he's just going to get it. If he has a dime, he's going to look for a way to give it. But if he has 10 million, he's going to look for a way to give it. And so God doesn't mind giving him either one. He doesn't mind at times giving him a dime and other times giving him 10 million. It really doesn't matter to God. The amount is not all that important to God. It's the condition of a man's heart. And so, now let me ask you something. When I say, bring you all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me therewith, saith the Lord, and see if I'll not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and you'll not have room to receive it. Or if I say, bring, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall God give back to you. Let me ask you something. When I quote those scriptures, does that motivate you to give because you think about all you're going to get? Is that the motivation that excites you, what you're going to get? Or is it the knowledge that when God releases His bounty in your behalf, God's reputation is going to go up as people look at the care of God for you? See, I'm afraid sometimes I've heard these passages preached on, and I've heard them used, and people get thinking, oh boy, if I'll give some, I'll get a bunch. Then I can have a bunch. See, that's just greed trying to manipulate a principle of God. But when a man says, you mean if I'll give, God gets an opportunity to show the whole world how much money he's got and how much he loves me and how he's willing to release resources in my behalf, and you mean to tell me that the world will get to see the glories of my gracious God if I'll give? Wow, that's a great opportunity for the glory of God. And I'm willing to assume the responsibility of giving it all away. You see, folks, sometimes God just might, if you ever get your heart right, God just might give you so much that it gets burdensome to give away. I mean, it'll be a task for you. So you might just come to the place in one of your low moments where you say, Lord, I really wish you wouldn't give me any more. I mean, I'm really getting tired of giving all this away. I'd really rather just rest a while. You say, oh, I'd long for that day. Really? So what you're saying is you maybe just want a lot so you can have a lot. Why do you want so much? Does it add to your self-acceptance to know that you got money in the bank? Well, then your self-acceptance is separated from being identified with Christ, where you see, if I'm identified with Christ, I have everything He has. All the money that's available to God is available to me if I'm walking with Him. And He knows better how to handle it, and He said, I'll give it to you when you need it. See, if you're trying to get your self-acceptance and your pride out of the amount of money you have, you've got a serious problem. You do need revival. You need to have an encounter with God so that God shows you where real value and real worth comes from. Well, I better move along here, or I'm not going to get through with this passage. All right, we've looked at three things here about giving. When you give, it meets the needs of God's work. It breaks the hold of greed in your heart. It releases the bounty of God's blessings in your behalf. And let's look at another one. When you give to experience the security of God's protection. It says here, not only will He open up the windows of heaven and pull you out a blessing you'll not be able to handle, but it says He will rebuke the devourer for your sake. In other words, he'll not only give it to you, but He'll protect you. I've noticed that these people who say, well, I'm not going to give. I can't afford to give. God usually has it collected anyway. The only thing is it doesn't get to go for good purposes, usually. Either some law enforcement have collected or whatever, or the devil have collected. I heard an old preacher say one time, everybody tithes. See, if you're a Christian, you tithe. I thought, no, he's not saying the truth, because I know some people who don't. Oh, he said, yes, you do. Some people get to give it, others have it collected, but everybody tithes. And his whole point was, if you don't give, God will just simply not protect you from the devourer, as it says here in this particular scripture. He'll let the devourer get it. He'll let your crops die. He'll let your business go bad. He'll let you get speeding one day, and the policeman will be sitting right around the corner. He lets you get sick, so you have to make an unexpected visit down to the doctor, let the doctor have it. But you see, when you're paying all these bills and you're giving it to law enforcement, the doctor, and all these folks, you're not, you didn't get to give it, you're having to pay it. And only when you give does God open up the windows of heaven. So you don't get the money, but you don't get the blessings of giving it either. You're not planting now, you're just paying. And so the Lord says, I'll let the devourer get it. I've told some of you this before, and I may have even put it on tape, I can't remember. But I remember a time in our church, we were having a revival meeting, and it came time for the offering one night, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, how much you would like me to give tonight? And on that particular night, I felt like the Lord told me I should give $20. Well, I started fumbling around there. I didn't mean to fumble. I was just working around trying to get it out. And before I could get it prepared, the offering plate was there, and so I just passed it on by and said to myself, I'll just do it tomorrow night. Well, that's a mistake. God didn't tell me to give $20 tomorrow night. He told me to give it tonight. See, He might have wanted me to give something else the next night. So I didn't do it, and I didn't get to go back to the revival meeting because our children were sick, and I stayed at home so my wife could go. She had some responsibilities. And then I had to start preaching the last part of that week, and I didn't get to go back. So I never got to give that which I had promised the Lord to give, that which He had told me to give. So on Saturday, before I was supposed to start speaking about 9 o'clock in the morning, but I was awakened about 5 in the morning as my wife awoke me and told me that the upstairs bathroom had sprung a leak somewhere and water was filtering down through the ceiling and was dripping off the light fixture in the kitchen. And the ceiling was sagging. So I jumped up and rushed around there and got the water stopped. Didn't get the ceiling fixed, obviously, but at least got it stopped. And when I finally got all that done, I sat back on the edge of the bed and And I said to the Lord, Lord, I know nothing ever happens in our life except you're teaching us something. And I really want to know what you're trying to teach us, because I don't want you ever have to do this again. And as I sat there, I was really serious. As I sat there, the Lord brought to my mind this scripture. And it was as clear as it could be. And the Lord seemed to say, I refuse to rebuke the devourer for your sake. I gave you an opportunity to give. You didn't, so I just thought I'd let the plumber collect it. And so he did. It cost $30-something just to get the pipe fixed. And I don't know exactly what it cost to get the ceiling fixed, but more than that. And so you see, he said, I don't believe I had any connection. Well, that's all right. Then you'll have to go through it yourself. I believe it did have a connection, and I've learned something from that. If you don't want to learn from my mistake, you can go ahead and make your own mistake. But I'll tell you this, a wise man gets knowledge as cheap as possible. So I would suggest that you do learn. But you see, the Lord just taught me that that there is that principle. I remember one day I said I'd given some to the Lord, and I had not seen it come back. I wasn't doubting that it had, I just hadn't seen it. And I was talking to the Lord about it. I said, Lord, I don't know where it came back. I mean, you said that if you give, it always comes back. Good measure pressed down. You don't need our money. You just want to bless us. And as I was sitting there thinking about that, this thought came through my mind. I believe it's from the Lord. This thought came through my mind. What about the wreck? Well, I thought I hadn't been in any wreck. And it's like the Lord said, that's right. I protected you from having a wreck you could have had because you gave. So sometimes the Lord gives to you, see, by protecting from that which was going to take it away had you not given. So you give for protection. Now, I want to tell you something. You can put all the burglar alarms you want to on your house, and you can put your money in a bank, but the Lord can still let the devourer get it. In fact, today, it's amazing to me that people, you know, got money all stacked up, and it's costing them to keep their money because inflation is running between 13 and 14%. And, you know, people won't give their money to God. They got it making 7% somewhere in an insurance policy or 10% somewhere in a bank. It's cost them 13%. You're losing 3 to 4% all the time. I want you to know that if you do not give, the devourer will get it. The only safe place to put your money is in the hand of God. That's the only place inflation can't get it. It's the only place devourer can't get it. Is for you to bring it to the storehouse of God and give it to God. And when you give to God, God says, I will put it in your account in heaven, and I will start increasing it, and when you need it, I can give it back to you. And folks, the greatest thing you can do to hedge against inflation or to hedge against the devourer, to hedge against any kind of force that would take it away from you, is to give to God. Now, the last thing I want to say here before I close is that it says that you give not only to meet the needs of God's work, to break the stronghold of greed in your heart, to release the bounty of God's blessings in your behalf, to experience the security of God's protections for you, but the fifth thing is to witness to the world of God's care for you. It says down the last part in verse 12, and all nations shall call you blessed. And let me ask you, in your church, is the community looking around and saying, look at that church, how God provides for them? In your family, do the neighbors who know you look at you and say, look how God provides for them? Or are they giving credit to the rich people you have in your church? Are they saying, boy, I tell you, that church does well because they got so many professionals, and I tell you, they got good programs? Are they saying of your family, I tell you why that fellow's so rich, you know, he's in the right business. He must have a real smart, sharp business mind. Are you getting the glory for your finances? Are the programs and the ingenuity of your group, is it getting the glory for your provision? Are you living on such a level with God that those who know you look and say the only reason they can exist is because of the protection of God? You see, the children of Israel came through the wilderness, and God would not let them earn their own living. I mean, really, he made them work. But he would not even let them cook their own bread. He sent them manna. You know why? God wanted the nations to look at Israel and say, those are God's people, and the only right way they stay alive is by God's provision. When they fought battles,
God would let them get in such precarious, ridiculous situations that the only way they could get out was for him to intervene. Why? Because God wanted them to know that it was there's only one answer for their existence, and that was God's protection. Is your life lived in such a relationship to God, financially and physically, that the nations around you, that is the communities, the people around you, call you blessed because you belong to God? If that's not so, then you need to do a reevaluation of your whole financial and physical makeup. Let me just ask you, would you be honest today and say, Lord, I've been praying for revival, I've wanted revival, and I wanted to start with me, and I'm willing to be honest with you about my money, about my possessions, and I'm willing to get rid of a greedy heart. And would you deal with God today about your greedy heart? Ask Him to show you. Ask that pertinent question, had I rather give than have? Evaluate all of your possessions and be honest. You can have revival today over that issue. And you can walk out of that encounter with God with greater security than you've ever had, owning more than you've ever owned. Folks, you can't get richer than having everything God's got. You can't be more secure than having His word that He's going to protect you from the devourer. You can't be more popular than to be in a position where He says the whole nation is going to call you blessed. I mean, why are you wanting all that money? Are you wanting it for security? He says, give it and you'll have security. You wanting it for worth, acceptance, popularity? He says, give and the nations will call you blessed. You wanting it so you can have things? He says, bring it to me and I'll pull you out more than you'll be able to receive. Why do you want to hold on to it? Why do you want more? God has given you the answer here. Would you be willing today to be honest with God and find out what God wants you to give to Him and where He wants you to give it and do it? Do it now. And you can have revival in your heart. Return to me, the Lord says. Where do we need to return and how do you do it? Where? You need to return in the area of your money. How do you return? Start giving. Meet God first. Start giving. God bless you. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for those folks who will listen to this. I pray that what I've said that's not of you will be blown away. What I've said that is of you, drive it home to every heart. Thank you for the individuals who will have personal revival over this issue. In Jesus' name, amen.